We are continuing this morning on our series from the book of Acts. We are picking up in chapter 14 to now be reading verses 1 through 28. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. And now he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles, and there remained no little time with the disciples. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today, we pray that you would be moving in our midst, helping us to have a better understanding, filling us with your spirit, that you would be filling me with your words and not my own. We pray that we would receive all that you have to teach us today. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Acts chapter 14 shows us the consistent, courageous attitude of the apostles of Paul and Barnabas and their loyalty to Christ through thick and thin. Through thick and thin, through all kinds of circumstances, they maintained an unflinching devotion and singleness of purpose in following Christ. We see in chapter 14 at the end that Paul and Barnabas have concluded their first missionary journey, traveling through Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and returning back to the home base, Antioch, in Syria. In chapter 14, we pick up with them in Iconium. It was situated on a beautiful plateau, surrounded by fertile plains and verdant forests. Again, they find themselves in this beautiful landscape, surrounded by cultural diversity. And one is almost tempted to think, what a marvelous, like, vacation that Paul and Barnabas are on. You know, they're in some of the most beautiful places, some of the most culturally diverse places. The food, the smells, the sights. I mean, they must have been wonderful. But then we're reminded that Paul and Barnabas, each and every step of the way, are placing themselves in danger time and time again. Iconium was an ancient city in the far reaches of the Roman Empire. There were no large Roman garrisons. It was more Greek in attitude and was somewhat resistant to Roman authority. And they were governed by an assembly called the Demos. And they sought to be set aside or apart or aloof from Roman representation. And we read that Paul and Barnabas have this sense of immediate success, both among the Jews and the Gentiles. That what they were preaching wasn't just some bland or empty gospel, but this, they were preaching the good news. They were filled with the Spirit, and many believed. But trouble was on the horizon. Again, the Jewish population began to stir up the people around them, to speak out against Paul and Barnabas, stirring up the Gentile believers. Paul and Barnabas got word that this was going on, but they decided they would stay, and they would continue to preach amidst the people speaking badly against them. And they stayed until they determined that it really wasn't probably very wise to do so. There was rumors circulating that the people were seeking to stone them. Kent Hughes writes this. He says, Paul and Barnabas were brave but not foolish. They were born again but not born yesterday. The Lord protects his children, but he wants us to have common sense. So if you hear that a rock is getting ready to be thrown at you, it would make sense to move out of the way rather than to take the rock. And that's what Paul and Barnabas decide to do. Is they're not going to stop preaching the gospel. Really, absolutely nothing can stop them from preaching the gospel. But they decide maybe it's time for us to go somewhere else for a little bit. And so that's what they do. And you can imagine, I mean, they've been facing a lot of pushback in recent days. It would be easy to imagine them being discouraged. But we gain this sense that they had a measure of anticipation and joy. Sure, they were probably somewhat discouraged, but they were anticipating that the Spirit was going to move and work. They hadn't given up hope. They had a sense of optimism. An optimist does not follow the facts that surround them to take away the belief that great things are about to happen. An optimist believes that great things are about to happen despite what present circumstances tell them. And so they move on to Lystra. Lystra was ruled by the Romans, but again, it was the Greeks who controlled the commerce. And even out here, the Jews really had very little influence. There was not even a synagogue in Lystra. As they entered into the city, they came across a man who had been crippled from birth. And Paul sees him, and he sees the Spirit moving in this man, and he heals him. You know, this apostolic work of making this man able to walk And you know, and the whole city either sees it or is made aware of it. This miracle that happens. And the people think, well, Paul and Barnabas must be gods. In order to do something miraculous like this, they must be gods. And in fact, they had mythology in their cultural context where Zeus and Hermes had visited them in human form. And they had traveled from house to house asking for a place to stay. And everyone refused them until they came to a house of a poor farmer who had very little of anything. But he and his wife invited Zeus and Hermes inside and feasted them with what they had. And the next day, when the farmer and his wife awoke, Zeus and Hermes had disappeared, but their house had been transformed into this magnificent palace. And every house that had refused them had been destroyed. And so there, you have this cultural mythology in these people. And this is why they think that Paul and Barnabas must be this Zeus and Hermes. And they don't want to miss out again. They don't want to face destruction. They want maybe to get in on that little bit of that palace magic. And so they decide, well, we better offer some sacrifices to these gods. But Paul and Barnabas, there's no way. We do not worship. And they tear their robes, which is symbolic of, you know, this is heresy. This is sacrilege. This absolutely not. We are men. We have come representing God, but we are not God. Do not worship us. Worship the one who gives us power. And they speak to the people, and they convince them not to offer sacrifices. But the people, I mean, they had been stirred up. They had been excited. They were getting ready to have a party, maybe get a brand new palace. And all of a sudden, everything is flipped. The people did not like what was happening. And so they decided, that, well, let's just stone them. You know, if they're not who we want them to be, let's stone them. And stoning is not a pleasant way to die. I mean, you have rocks thrown at you until you're dead. And chances are, a mob of people, it's going to take a lot of rocks. And this is what happens to Paul. Because the people were determined to keep Paul and Barnabas within the boundaries of their own religious presuppositions. They were determined not to move outside of where they felt comfortable. They wanted Paul and Barnabas to be the gods that their people had embraced for centuries. And they weren't. And so they stone Paul. And they think that he's dead. And they drag him outside of the city. And the disciples gather. Can you imagine? Really, the horror of witnessing a person being stoned. Paul could not have been in good shape. Mud and dirt and blood. Badly bruised, bones broken. And Paul wakes up and, okay, let's go back into town. It's like, if I had just been stoned, I would be like running as fast as I could to get away from there. But not Paul. Paul decides, you know, let's go back. And what better way to reach these people? I mean, we have no indication that Paul cleaned himself up at all, but that he picks himself up, dusty and dirty and bloody, and walks back into town. It says, you can not stop me from preaching the gospel. So we learn just how brave Paul and Barnabas were. Willing to face rocks being cast at them in order to preach the gospel. And as I was thinking about this passage this week, what I was personally challenged with is how often I'm not even brave enough to face inconvenience in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where having physical rocks thrown at us is probably not a reality for us. But we worry about the words, the insults, the damage to our reputation that might happen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I've never really thought that was true. Words can hurt quite a bit, and they often do. And the challenge here is to be as brave as Paul and Barnabas. That when the world lashes out against us, because we know that they will, really all of Acts, we've been promised over and over again that bad things are going to happen to you if you're a Christian. The world is going to come against you. Satan is going to have a heyday on your behalf. He's going to turn even entire towns against you as you declare the gospel. That rocks, whether they are metaphorical or physical, are going to be hurled at you. And what is your response going to be? Are you going to dust yourself off and walk back into town? Or are you going to flee? Many think that John Mark left the missionary journey at this point, or right before this point, because they think that he was afraid. Others think maybe he was going to do something else. But the reason why many people speculate that John Mark left because he was scared is because that fear is a very real reality for all of us. As brave as we might be, the idea of rejection is scary. The idea of having rocks thrown at us is scary. So not only does Paul pick himself up and go back into town, as he makes his way back home, he revisits each and every town that he's been to along the way. And his reception in those towns is not always so good. But he goes back. He goes back to encourage the people who are believing, and he goes back to try to change the hearts and minds of the people who are not believing. That we don't just talk to people about the gospel one time. That we don't give up just because it's difficult or because we think they might reject it or because they've rejected it in the past. But we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Not in a heavy-handed way, but in a loving way. And why? Because we love people. Because God has commanded us to do so. Because we want to see those people in heaven. We want to join the party. And so as we face the persecution of the world around us, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how are we going to respond? Are you going to move forward with joy and anticipation and a sense of optimism like Paul and Barnabas? Or are you going to hide or run? Maybe, like John Mark, for whatever reason, you'll decide to turn back before the journey ever starts. Not even willing to go. What about when the first stone is thrown? You know, we learn from Paul and Barnabas to have common sense. And so we're promised that bad things are going to happen. That doesn't mean that we have to stand still while the rocks are being thrown. We can dodge them. We can move out of the way. But we can't move out of the way at the expense of the gospel. That yes, if you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe with a family member or a friend, and things become heated, maybe it's time to step back, to move aside, and to approach it another day, to let things cool down. But there will be a time when those rocks begin to be thrown. And how will you respond when they are? Will you get back up? Will you go back? Will you continue on? My encouragement for you is this, is that Paul and Barnabas were able to do what they were doing because they knew they carried the truth. They knew that where they were going, they carried the love of Christ with them. They knew it, they believed it, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Do you believe that the gospel message is true? Do you believe that it has the power to change the world? Do you believe as a disciple of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit empowers you and carries you forward? And if you believe those things, then you, like Paul and Barnabas, need to take steps to live out that faith. So for the last several Sundays, I don't know how long now, I've been encouraging you all into a life of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around you, whether that takes you across the world or across the street. Sometimes simply stepping, you know, across the driveway to your next-door neighbors is the scariest thing in the world. Well, I have to live next to these people for the next so-and-so, or however many years. I don't want to get on their bad side. Stones. Stones will be thrown. Be bold, be brave, and trust that the Holy Spirit's got your back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being a God who gives us strength, who gives us reason to be bold, who gives us reason to approach the world with joy and anticipation, knowing that you will move, that you will work powerfully. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We pray that we would see it, that our eyes would be opened to the way that you move and work. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.